If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. We're going to start with the text there in just a few moments. As most of you all know, week before last, I was able to attend a lectureship series that was in Athens, Alabama, focusing on the subject of evangelism. During that time, I heard an awful lot of good ideas by brethren that have had success in various congregations across the country in evangelistic efforts. And during that period of time, quite often there was a phrase that was used as they were talking about something they found to be a part of what will help a congregation in that area. And the term that they used was establishing a culture of evangelism. Now, that may be a bit of an unusual term, but what they meant by that was simply the idea that they began to expect that converting people to Christ is something that can actually be done, and expect that efforts that are made on the part of individuals within the congregation will pay off. You know, it's very easy if you start off a process just kind of thinking, well, it's not going to work, it's not going to do any good, then likely it's a self-fulfilling prophecy and it won't work, it won't do any good. In addition to that, I think it was somewhat the idea of urging the congregation to actually take on a sense of responsibility in matters of evangelism. Whether they personally can teach classes to try to help lead converts or prospects to conversion, or simply making arrangements with teachers and preachers that can do that. It was all a part of what they talked about related to that. In addition, I think it is this idea that a congregation comes to kind of view a part of its own identity as a very evangelistic spirit. Not simply something in which they look at it that, you know, that's something other churches do, or that's something that brethren have done in the past, or that's something that we expect the preacher alone to do, but rather something that becomes a part of their own identity. Now, since this year we are trying here at Olson Park to put a bit more of an emphasis on evangelism than perhaps we have in some time past, this morning I want to present a lesson this morning, and actually we'll continue it this evening, that's somewhat in that spirit. And what I'd like to talk to you about both this morning and this evening is the subject of new converts. Now, you may think, well, that's an unusual subject to talk about. I realize that, you know, at our congregation right now, we have a few that would probably fall into that category of those who are new converts. But I want us to understand that if we're going to kind of urge this idea of being ready for evangelism and kind of putting on a culture in which we're trying to share the gospel with others, then the idea of thinking about how, in fact, we help new converts is not really something we ought to wait until after we get a bunch of them to then, well, what do we do now? But rather, if we begin at this point to think about, well, when there are those that are obedient to the gospel, I'd like for us this morning and this evening to think a little bit about things that new converts need to know. And as we think about this, I hope we understand that, yes, this is a lesson that addresses the new convert, but perhaps more importantly, these are lessons that address those of us that have been in Christ for a number of years. But we need to think about when there are those opportunities, when there are situations in which we have folks that have come to Christ out of the world, what are some of those things that we need to help them know and understand about the gospel of Jesus Christ? One of the first ones that I want us to look at, we're going to look at four this morning and then four this evening. The first one is we need to help them understand that they are converted to Christ and not the people who converted them. Now, what do I mean by that? Over in Romans chapter 12, if you would look with me in Romans chapter 12, we should understand that when, in fact, we're obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Lord adds us to His church universally, when, in fact, we identify with a local congregation, we are to have a very strong sense that we belong to one another. Here in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, it says, For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members
of one another. Now, we should have a sense in which, having been obedient to the gospel, I belong to you and you belong to me. We are connected with one another. We are family in Christ, and that's something that we value and treasure. So what do I mean when I say we need to help them understand they're converted to Christ and not the people who converted them? Go with me to Matthew for a moment. And in Matthew chapter 28, I'd like us to remember something that Jesus says prior to issuing what's sometimes known as the Great Commission. He starts off in verse 18. Notice the text says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Now notice there in verse 18, Jesus is the one that has all authority. It is never a situation in which, well, some member or some person that you feel very strongly connected to has authority over you in that kind of sense. It is never something in which, well, I was converted by so-and-so, and so I just listen to everything that person says, and I just do everything that they say. It should be that we help each other, but it should never be that we look to a brother or sister in Christ as our standard, because Jesus is our authority. Look at another passage over in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, this point is brought home even to a greater degree in the simple statement that says, speaking of Jesus, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." Now, this is the very idea that we're talking about. We need to recognize, yes, we love one another in the fact that we've taught each other and we've helped someone come to Christ. But if we ever allow it to be something in which our faith is focused on a person, we are setting ourselves up for some problems. Over in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, notice in chapter 3, an idea that I think we must understand about everything we do in life. Whether we're talking about the jobs that we work, whether we're talking about the things that we do in service in the local church, whether we're talking about the kind of husband and wife we are, or parent or child we are. Notice what is said in chapter 3 and verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You know what sometimes happens when someone is obedient to the gospel? Is it may be that the ideas that are a part of obedience to the gospel are very intriguing to them. Now, that should be something that continues throughout life, but often we have kind of an ebb and flow where, well, you know, once you get to, you're more familiar with salvation, you're more familiar with certain doctrines, it's not quite as exciting to you. It may be that when someone is obedient to the gospel, they initially have a great connection to those that are a part of a local church. Then when things kind of begin to settle in, they notice, you know, here's this peculiarity about this person, or I don't have as much in common with these people. And maybe there are some friends that I have out in the world I have more in common with. If we begin to view it as something in which I am converted to these people, and that kind of problem comes, what do you see happening sometimes? What happens is you see this kind of attitude that says, well, you know, I just don't have as much interest in them as I used to. If we are converted to Christ, we will recognize that why is it that I'm faithful to a local congregation? Because whatever I do in word or deed, I'm doing all in the name of the Lord. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And so it won't be something that is connected to simply people and personalities. One last passage. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. One of the reasons I think it is so important for us to help a new convert understand that we are converted to Christ and not to the people who converted us, is because sadly we must recognize that sometimes people can let us down. We've all heard stories about one who was faithful in Christ and a faithful Christian for a number of years, and sin getting a hold of them and them losing their faith. Sadly, we hear about situations in which that is not only devastating to the soul of the person involved, but maybe those upon whom they've had an influence. They begin to think, well, if this person that was so influential to me can't keep his faith or her faith, then why should I keep believing? Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's notice verses 10 and 11. The Apostle Paul here talking says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Now, I recognize that we're not told an awful lot about what is said here about Demas and Crescens leaving and departing, forsaking. I recognize the possibility that it could be that by describing Demas as having forsaken him, it's simply a way, like the others, of describing, well, he couldn't stay with me, he went. But most often we've heard this approached in sermons as a matter of having forsaken the faith. And if, in fact, that's a way to understand that, let's think together about that in the context of what we're talking about right now. Because if I'm converted to those that I came to love in obedience to the gospel, and my faith is so connected to looking up to that person that when, in fact, they lose faith, I lose faith, then I'm setting myself up for failure. Because none of us has a guarantee that anyone is ever going to remain faithful. You know, we wish it was the case that when, in fact, we are obedient to the gospel, everyone else who is also obedient to the gospel is going to maintain their faith and continue on course. But sadly, that doesn't happen. And so what we need to instill within that new convert is a sense in which, regardless of what goes on around us, regardless of whether my brothers and sisters fall around me, I am converted to Christ. And you know what? That kind of attitude and that disposition may be the kind of thing that when, in fact, that time comes where maybe the one who converted you struggles with faith, you might actually be in a position in which you can help lead them back to the Lord, or you can help strengthen their faith. Look at a second thing that I think is important for us to help new converts understand, and that is the fact that they have been called to work. Go to Acts chapter 8 with me for a moment. And I want us to notice in the text that Brother Red read for us a few moments ago, after the Ethiopian nobleman is converted to Christ, there's a beautiful statement that's made in verse 39 after he is baptized into Christ. It says, "Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more." Notice this, "and he went on his way rejoicing." Obedience to the gospel is a joyous thing. We like the idea that we were sinners, we were separated from God, we were overwhelmed by the burden of sin, and that's lifted off of us. That is a cause for rejoicing. It is a wondrous kind of thing. But then, after the glow of the initial birth into Christ begins to wear away, there's work that needs to be done. Obedience to the gospel is not just a matter of receiving blessings from God. It is certainly something in which there are blessings that are immeasurable. However, it's also responsibility. Over in Mark chapter 5, I want us to notice something in Mark chapter 5 that's kind of a very subtle little detail of this account related to the healing of a demon-possessed man. You'll remember that Jesus had healed this man, and when, in fact, Jesus is ready to depart. Verse 18 says, "And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him." Verse 19, "However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.'" Now, I don't know about you. I've always found that a little bit puzzling. Because it's almost a little bit as if Jesus says, "Well, you know, I don't want you to follow with me." I don't think that's really a good way to look at it. I think a better way to look at it is Jesus really puts him to work. Because notice what he does. He tells him, "No, I'm not permitting you to go with me, but go home and tell them what the Lord has done for you." In many respects, that kind of parallels the way we ought to view it when we are converted to Christ. Is it just a matter of, "All right, I've been saved in Christ. I've received all of these blessings now. I can sit back and I can enjoy it." Or is it instead something in which, if I've been blessed by the Lord, I need to get busy and I need to get to work and I need to go out and tell others. I need to be involved in those things that are a part of the work and service unto the Lord. We can't just sit back and enjoy. We must act. Beautiful passage. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. And I'm not narrowing the idea of work of the Lord to simply trying to lead others to Christ. That's a part of it. Sometimes the work of the Lord has to do with those things that are involve helping the local church. Maybe it's a matter of participating in things related to the worship. Maybe it's a matter of teaching classes. Maybe it's a matter of helping with the things related to the ongoing functioning of a local congregation, whether it's mowing the lawn or weeds or whatever needs to be done. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, listen to this, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are not converted to sit back and relax and just reap in all the blessings that are given. We are converted to get to work. We must always be abounding in the work of the Lord. A third thing that I think we must help new converts come to understand is that having been born again in Christ, they need to begin to develop their abilities. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, there's a passage I think with which many of us are very familiar, a passage that talks about the importance of maturity in Christ. But I want us to notice what the text says, and let's begin in verse 12 and we'll go down to verse 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now stop there for just a minute and think about the wording that's used here. You have been converted to Christ, and by this time you should be in a position in which you can teach others, but you're not there. Instead, it's almost as if you need somebody to go back and remind you of those things that you were first taught. Now notice, he's not praising this. He's not saying this is the way it ought to be. Notice he goes on to say, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I want us to understand that I don't believe here as he's talking about solid food and going on to be teachers, I don't think he's exclusively saying, all right, maturity is measured simply on the basis of Bible knowledge. Now, that's a part of it. I don't think he's simply saying maturity is measured on whether you can be a teacher or not. You know, we could compare James, and the book of James would warn that there should not be many teachers because they'll face a stricter judgment. However, I do think what this is talking about is when I am converted to Christ, if I allow myself to simply be in terms of my knowledge of God's word, in terms of my ability to serve him faithfully, in terms of my connection with the local church, if I just stay kind of a little distant, if I stay a babe in terms of my spiritual maturity, I'm not doing what I ought to do. Look over in Romans chapter 12 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 12. It is a beautiful principle that's taught in Scripture that while all of us have different qualities and different abilities and different gifts, the Bible makes it very clear, I think, that all of us have gifts. Let's look at what Romans 12 tells us, and let's begin in verse 4 and go down to verse 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We started with that at the beginning, didn't we? To show the connection we should have to each other, but we're not converted to each other. We're converted to Christ. Well, we go on to say, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, a few of these things that are mentioned, do relate to the age of miraculous spiritual gifts. I can't prophesy, and so it's not that God expects me to somehow use a gift of prophecy that he hasn't given to me. However, I want you to notice that a number of the things that are mentioned here are things that not only don't have anything to do with miraculous gifts, but they are things that are not exclusively connected to leadership roles, public roles, teaching roles. There are a number of things that I as a Christian can do without ever stepping in a pulpit, without ever teaching a class. Notice these ideas of exhorting, these ideas of giving, these ideas of showing mercy with cheerfulness. Now, think about what that indicates in the context here of describing these as gifts. I think we need to help new converts realize that they need to take a self-inventory. They need to look at their lives and think, well, what is it I can do? What function can I play in the local church? Now sadly, what often happens is you don't have people that help them even begin to think in those terms. They don't realize that there's some role they need to play. Someone doesn't help them begin to develop that, and so they kind of sit back, and it becomes something in which they view a relationship with a local congregation almost as if going to a show. You know, you sit in the pews, and you watch the show, and then when it's over, you go home, and that's about the only interaction that you have. I hope that we do not foster that kind of attitude. Because instead, what it must be is as a congregation of the Lord's people, as a family that belongs to one another, we all have roles that we play. They're all different. And sadly, we must recognize that sometimes those that are the most public are not the ones that are the most integral. Now, I say that with caution. I wouldn't be a preacher if I didn't believe that preaching was important. But understand, it is not that the role the preacher plays or the teacher plays is the only important role in the Lord's church. You know, a preacher can't do anything if there aren't those that are supporting that effort, that are engaged in that study, that are talking with one another and thinking about the content of the material that's presented, and then taking that content and putting it into application. You know, a preacher's not going to have much success if there's nobody that's even listening, there's nobody that's even engaged. But outside of those things that relate to what we do collectively when we assemble together, there are a lot of things that go on in the local church. The new convert needs to begin to think, what can I do? What gifts has God given me? And how can I develop those? How can I use those? We have a warning that's given, if you look with me over in Matthew chapter 25. That I think is one that we must take into consideration in looking at this. Matthew chapter 25. Because it might be very easy to think, well, you know, some people are really gifted, and those people that are really gifted, God expects them to use those things. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable. It's sometimes called the parable of the talents, because you've got a master that has three servants. And each, according to their ability, gives them a certain amount of money. And the term talent comes from this quantity of money that they are given. And there are some that are given more. And they are expected to use that in a way that is profitable to the master. But you'll also remember that there is one servant he only gives one talent to. And this one servant has some attitudes that you might understand. You know, it might be that if you think, well, I don't have a lot of ability, I'm afraid that if I try to do something with this money, maybe I'll lose it, maybe I won't preserve it or multiply it the way you'd like me to. But I want us to listen to the lesson from this parable. Begin in verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now stop there for a moment and think about this in the context of what we're considering here. Because if I am a new convert into Christ, And I take self-inventory and I look at my life and I think, well, you know, I don't think I can do this or I don't think I can do that. There is this one thing I think I could do, but you know, I'm nervous because maybe there are those in the congregation that they can do it a whole lot better than I can, and maybe they'll make fun of me if I do that, or maybe, you know, they'll think I'm silly if I try to do that. And so I say within myself, in essence, I knew you to be a hard man, and I went and hid that talent. And look, here it is. I haven't used it. And in that context, continue reading, verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, if there is any lesson we can draw from this in the context of what we're talking about with helping new converts understand some things, we need to help them understand that not only do they need to begin to develop their abilities, but if they don't develop their abilities, they'll be called to account for that. God doesn't just give us gifts for the sake of, here's a blessing, here's something, you know, that I'll give you, but whether you use it or not, it doesn't matter. He gives us gifts and expects that we will use it to his glory. One last thing we'll look at this morning, and that is we need to help new converts understand that they absolutely need to turn to their brethren for help. Go with me over to the book of Titus, to Titus chapter 2, and I want us to notice a text that I think is probably very familiar to most of us here, a text that talks about different age groups within the local church and their responsibility to one another. It begins in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 4, Titus chapter 2. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Listen to this. "That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children." And we'll stop there because I want you to notice the point that it makes here as it begins to talk about these age groups. And specifically, it focuses in on the relationship between older women and younger women. And I don't think that is something that is just exclusive to them. I think it illustrates what we're talking about, our relationship with one another in Christ. If we belong to each other in Christ, while I don't view it as if I was converted to the people that are a part of the local body, at the same time, I don't view it as if I'm just separated from them and I'm independent and I can just make it on my own and I don't need any of those people. Instead, it must be something in which we help new converts come to realize that they need to listen to those who are older than they are. They need to inquire from those that have been in Christ longer than they have about various things that come up. We live in a world in which we are bombarded by all sorts of garbage spiritually, in which we're told all sorts of ideas about how you live your life, what you do, how you raise your kids. We need to look to each other. We need to be in a situation in which we develop an attitude in which we rely upon one another. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want us to notice in a similar way some things that are said about leadership within a local church in that role that is referred to as shepherds or pastors or elders or bishops. And I want you to notice that in the context of talking about this, it says beginning in verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Now think about that for just a moment. In congregations that are blessed to have men that are qualified to serve as elders, it needs to be that we help new converts come to see that those elders in a local congregation are a resource that they are to take advantage of to help them spiritually. They've got some problem. They've got some question. There's something they're struggling with in their life. Go to those men. Try to lean upon them for encouragement and help. You know, sadly, since I've been an elder, I think I've come to see sometimes I think the attitude that a local congregation can have towards elders, and especially going and talking to the elders, is it's kind of a scary thing. You know, we've kind of joked before that I think sometimes people view it almost as if getting sent to the principal's office, and that's not the way we ought to view it. Because we need to understand that those that serve in that role as overseers, which is what the term bishop means, they are put in a position in which they love you. They, in fact, are charged with watching over your soul. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. It doesn't specifically use the term elder here, but in talking about those who are over you in the Lord, I think the inference would suggest that in a congregation, at least where there are those that serve in that capacity, that's who it's talking about. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Listen to this, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. We need to help new converts come to see in an eldership allies. We need to help them come to see that these are people that want you to go to heaven because they are charged with watching over your soul. And I hope it will never be the kind of thing that as we're talking to new converts, we never instill within them any kind of hesitance to go to the elders or look out, you know, that you'll get in trouble with the elders. No, it shouldn't be that idea. Instead, it should be that idea in which we look to the elders in an organized eldership, as well as those that are older than us in Christ, as those that are helping us in our effort to serve the Lord. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 teaches a general principle about our life in Christ that I think we need to help new converts come to see and understand. And that is, if we really conceive of it that we belong to one another, then we will foster within each other that sense in which I'm there for you and you're there for me. I'm going to help you with those difficulties that you have. I'm going to help you with those burdens that you face. Am I going to be flawless? No. Will I respond to you in a perfect way every time? No. But in my heart, I love you, and I'm going to try to help you, and I'll be there to bear your burden as I'm able to. Notice the wording that is used in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And one of the things that's interesting about new converts, and one of the lessons that was presented at the lectureship, talked about some of the things that Christians, older Christians, need to understand about new converts. And one of the points that was made is they often bring with them some baggage that it's going to take some time for them to put away. Now, whether that's some addiction or whether it's some worldly attitudes or whether it's something in which they just haven't learned about this kind of behavior or that kind of behavior, there will be some ways in which bearing the burden of a new convert may mean that we have to be patient with them, not in the sense of tolerance of sin. We're going to talk a little bit more about that this evening. But in that sense of they struggle, and they struggle again, and they continue to struggle. Over in James, notice in James chapter 5 and verse 16, one of the ways in which we in Christ need to absolutely come to depend upon one another and turn to one another. And that is when we come to recognize, you know, I set out to do right, and I did wrong. I sinned against God. Now, we can either be proud and we can be the kind of people that just are never going to admit to having ever done anything wrong. And far too often what happens is that kind of proud attitude that leads us to conceal, that leads us to never lean upon anyone. We don't grow stronger. We get more entrenched in sin, and it's not long before we lose faith. But notice in James chapter 5, verse 16, The Holy Spirit says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to help new converts come to see that part of what the Lord has set in place that helps us go to heaven is that willingness to turn to our brethren, even when it has been something in which I just fouled up. I completely violated the Word of God. Don't instill within them an idea of hide and conceal, but rather an idea of openness and confession, because when we turn from sin, when we confess it, that helps us on that road to turn away from it and to grow stronger in Christ. Well, tonight we'll look at four other things that I think Scripture teaches that we need to help new converts come to understand. And I hope you'll be here for that. I hope these things will help us as we face opportunities such as this, Lord willing, in the future. But also, I think, as we think about such things, even in our own life, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but maybe some of these things are really not something that you've really thought about that much. And I hope that you will. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and the Lord will add you to His body, the church. Be faithful unto death, we are told in Revelation, and the Lord will give us a crown of life. If we can help you, won't you come? While we stand and sing.